this. And it's one that I don't have enough time to spend on. I really could just say ditto to what was preached last night as Brother Rodriguez laid a foundation for my lesson, really. The church and the world. You are born, and every person is born into this world into various circumstances. Some are born white, some black, some brown. Some from the United States of America. Some are fortunate to be born in the state of Texas. Others are not. Can you imagine if you were born in Iraq or Saudi Arabia or China? People are born into all circumstances, and some have more opportunities than others. And those of us who have those opportunities better realize what opportunities we do have. But friends, people are born into all circumstances, and then they, as they grow, they are going to have to make a choice to either serve God or not to serve God. And they're going to make a choice whether they realize it or not. They have a choice to choose to obey God and be members of the Lord's church, or to disobey God and to live worldly lives. Even those who live what would seem to be religious or moral lives, if they are not in compliance with the New Testament, they certainly are not right in God's eyes. The Bible says in Acts 17:27 that every person that seeks after God can find Him, for He's not far from any one of us. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8 says, "Ask and ye shall receive." It says, "Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh he finds. And to those that knock the door shall be opened." Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus said in Revelation 3, 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He said, "If any man open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." Revelation 22, 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Every person who's born into the world must come to a point that they make a decision to either obey God, be members of His one true church, or to disobey God and live worldly lives or lives separate and apart from what God would have them to live. It does matter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible commands obedience. It says the Lord's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. Notice this. And obey not the gospel. I don't see how anyone who's ever read the New Testament can say obedience doesn't matter. Isaiah hath said, "For they have not all obeyed the gospel." Romans chapter 10. And we find in Romans the 6th chapter, verse 16 through 18, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are. To whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. God be thank you, we're the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And then in Romans the 2nd chapter, verse 4 through 8, the Bible teaches us that we shouldn't despise God and that His goodness brings us to repentance. But I want you to notice Romans chapter 2, verse number 6 and following. Says, "He will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Notice this. "But unto them that are contentious," notice, "and do not obey the truth." So when you're born into this world, you have a choice to either obey God or disobey God. And friends, I don't see how any person who reads their New Testament would want to be anything but a member of the Lord's church. The Bible is plain. The Bible is clear. Honest people can see it. And that's the key. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15 talks about those that are on the good ground. It says, "But they with a good and honest heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Question really is, are you honest? If you were on a desert island and all you had was the New Testament, could you find and be a member of the New Testament church? If not, why not? Now, I know you can go to a recipe book and follow the recipe book and cook chocolate cake just the same if you're on this side of the world or the other side of the world. Now, don't tell me that Betty Crocker is smarter than God. If Betty Crocker can give instructions that can be understood and can be followed, then God, the Creator of the universe, can give instructions that can be understood and can be followed. And we can identify and be members of the Lord's church. And these brethren today are going to tell you how to do that. And so I won't step on their sermon any more than that, other than to say you can be a member of the church. But the church, brethren, is called upon to be pure. It is precious in the eyes of God. My wife is precious to me, as are my children. Think about my wife for a minute. How precious is a wife to a husband? And how pure should that wife be to her husband, forsaking all others? Isn't that what we say in the wedding sermon? For as long as you both shall live. What about the church? The church is the bride of Christ. And so as the bride of Christ, the church is to forsake all others, forsake worldliness, as long as they live. Isn't that the illustration for us? Certainly it is. Now, go to the Old Testament very hurriedly, and I want you to look at the book of Leviticus. Now, you're going to need your Bible. So if you will, turn to the book of Leviticus. I'm going to look at some scriptures with you. When I take the time to look it up, you have time. If not, jot it down. But Leviticus chapter 18, and I want you to notice verse 24. Here are the Old Testament Israel. This is God's people in the Old Testament, just as we're God's people in the New Testament. Can we say the Old Testament church, if you will? Obviously, understanding what I mean by that. Leviticus 18, 24. God said to His people back then, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things." And He had just listed all manner of sins. Fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, and so forth. He said, "Defile not yourselves in any of these things," Leviticus 18:24. "For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." Verse 27. "For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled." Look at verse 30. "Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance." Sounds like obedience, doesn't it? Sounds like purity. "That you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein." Why? "I am the Lord your God." Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 2. Leviticus 19:2. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy." Look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 7. Leviticus 20 and verse number 7. "Sanctify," that means set apart, "yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Look over to Leviticus 20, verse 23. He says, "And ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all things, therefore I abhorred them." The latter part of verse 24. "I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Now the Old Testament's pretty clear, isn't it? How did God expect His people to live? Read Deuteronomy about He told them why they were to utterly destroy those nations. Was it because God hated them? It was because God hated what they did, and God was bringing judgment upon them. Their time, their cup had been filled up. It was time for the judgment of God to begin. And God's people in the Old Testament were not to be like the heathen round about them. What about in our day and time, the New Testament Israel? What about the church? That's my subject, the church and the world. What does the New Testament have to say about pure living and holy living? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5 and verse 14 through 16, it says that we're a city set on a hill. It says that we're to be the light of the world. People are to see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, according to that text. Mark 7, 21 through 23, Jesus there lists all manner of sins, and He says they come from with the heart of man and they defile him. He says that's what defiles a man. You could go to Luke chapter 1 and the prophecy of Zacharias as he was talking about Jesus Christ, and he says in Luke chapter 1, verse number 74 and 75, that we are to live holy lives and righteous lives. What about John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29? John said, "Marvel not at this." Young people, are you listening? "Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life," that's how we're to live. "They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Well, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that teach us to live holy lives. What about Acts? Acts 17:30, "The times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. For He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and He's given assurance unto all men." How? "In that He's raised Him from the dead. And so just as I know Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, I know that I must repent, for there will be a day of judgment." Understanding that, I realize that I must live a pure life as a member of the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ. How many people in the church you think aren't living pure life? Now I hope everyone this morning is living a pure life. And brethren, you know and I know we're not perfect. But there is a difference between sinless perfection, which none of us can have, and striving to live a Christian life, repenting when we do fall short and when we do sin. And you don't have to live in sin. In fact, if you live in sin, you'll be lost. We can't walk in darkness. We have to walk in the light. Well, if time would allow, we could go through the whole New Testament. In fact, I'll just give you a few verses to consider as the New Testament teaches us to live pure lives, not like the world. What do you find in Romans 1? List of sins. What do you find in 1 Corinthians 6? Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, a list of various sins. Now I would imagine many in this audience know, but I wonder how many of our brethren study those terms. Lasciviousness, revelings, banquetings. But yet we have sometimes even people in the Lord's church who will argue with gospel preachers and elders and faithful saints regarding things they want their children to do, of which I will get more specific in a minute, when they've never really even studied these terms. And then when you get to Galatians chapter 5, the end of verse 21 there, it says, after listing all of these sins, including drunkenness and stealing and all manner of things, he says, "and such like." It says you won't inherit the kingdom of God if you do those things. And so we have to constantly strive to make ourselves pure. The more I read the New Testament, the more I'm impressed with the fact that almost in every verse you see two things. Number one, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the head of His church. And number two, Christians are to live pure lives. Almost every other verse in the Bible, it seems, is dealing with the purity demanded of the Christian. Now, it's obviously a problem and a struggle, for it's throughout the New Testament. It was a struggle then. But I don't understand people who just flat live in rebellion in the church. How many preachers have been fired for preaching on dancing? How many elders have been rebuked for addressing immodesty? I wonder. Be interesting to take a survey, wouldn't it? I know of one particular preacher one time that tells of an occasion. This is a number of years ago. This is an older gentleman. And he said, this is 30, 40 years ago maybe. He said that he was going down to the local school dance and he was going to take pictures. He said, "I know what they're doing down there. They're dancing, they're drinking, they're doing these things they shouldn't do." And so he goes down there with his camera and actually proves that there was alcohol and things involved. He comes back, demonstrates it with the pictures. They fired him. The Baptist preacher, which obviously we don't agree with the Baptist in their religion. We love them. We think they're wrong. We want to help them find the truth of New Testament Christianity. But the Baptist preacher in town asked for the pictures. He loaned them to him. He preached it at his congregation. They fired him too. And that was 40, 50 years ago. Today, many, many preachers sometimes just don't preach on that. Well, you better preach on it. You better preach on everything the Bible addresses. So many scriptures we could look at regarding the purity of living. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction," that means to come to the need of, "and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And then in James chapter 4 and verse number 4, James says, "You adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" He says you cannot be a friend of the world. If you are, he says you are an enemy of God. Now that scares me down to my core. An enemy of God. Enmity means hostility. Fighting, warring. Brethren, we can't be like the world. You know, this world is going to pass away. The Bible commands us to live pure lives. That's obvious. But we need to realize this world is going to pass away. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 32, regarding the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is a subject for another time, Jesus said that if a person blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. No, not in this world, neither in the world to come. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 7 says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we shall carry nothing out. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many scriptures that deal with the fact that we aren't to please ourselves in this world. Ephesians chapter 4, or rather 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4 refers to Satan as the god of this world. Ephesians 1 and verse number 21 says that Jesus is far above all principalities and powers. He goes on to say, in darkness things that are in this world. Ephesians 6 and verse number 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He goes on and says, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But there is a world to come. Remember Matthew 12, 32 again. He that blasphemes the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven him in this world, nor in the world to come. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 5 says that regarding a Christian who would reject Christianity, he says if they've tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they should fall away. And he goes on with that discussion, particularly as it relates to what the theme of the book of Hebrews is. Live for that world, not this world. What did we just sing? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And yet, there are people, even in the church, that will drink alcohol, use foul language, promote dancing, promote immodesty, tolerate things in their family that they know are not right. Now, brethren, I know, and you know, without me even saying it, I'm not perfect. And I know that the people in this audience are not perfect, but I can tell you one thing. You find a genuine Christian, and I claim to be one, you're going to find a person striving to live a Christian life. I don't understand people who don't try to live the Christian life. You're going to find things in your life as the sermons are preached that are contradicted by the Scriptures. And so you don't change the Scriptures, some do. You change yourself to conform to what the Scriptures teach. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, be ye followers of me as I am of Jesus Christ. The American Standard says, be ye imitators. To mimic, to imitate. My youngest son, Josiah, he loves his daddy. My oldest son loves his daddy as well, but the little one's just at that age. He's clingy. And so he'll crawl up into bed sometime, and if you're sitting there, and you may, as you're waking up in the morning, you may put your hand a certain way, and he'll follow you. He'll imitate you. He's watching out of the corner of his eye. He wants to do everything like his dad. Shouldn't we want to do everything like our Heavenly Father, and particularly our Savior Jesus Christ? The Bible says that Jesus was our example, that we should follow His steps. 1 John chapter 2 says that we should walk even as He walked. Now you just consider scriptures like that, and other scriptures as well. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Flee also youthful lusts. Again, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of these scriptures that are just in abundance that say don't live like the world, and you consider that one scripture, walk as Jesus walked. Can you honestly picture Jesus smoking a cigarette, drinking a beer, or doing any of the things that we picture as worldliness? You say, no way. To even think it is disgusting. No, Jesus would never do that. He is above all that. But the Bible says walk like He walked. There are so many things we need to address. I've just mentioned but a few. Gambling, we could talk about gambling. What's wrong with gambling? Covetous, What about the scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself? That's not exactly what gambling's about. It's about get his money before he gets yours. Do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. The golden rule, that's opposed by dancing. Covetousness is idolatry. That's the very reason people buy lotto tickets. What about foul language and gossip? Those things are addressed in Romans chapter 1. Included in the list is disobedient to parents and a number of other things. Brother Rodriguez had a very good point last night as he was saying when people, if they don't see Christianity in us, then Christianity is not a viable alternative or viable option for them. Now they should realize that if one is living as a hypocrite, do you realize what that means? That means that they even realize he's not living up to the system he professes to believe in. Therefore, the system is not flawed, but the person following the system. And I certainly wouldn't use hypocrites as a reason for me not to be a faithful member of the Lord's church, because if you do, you're going to go to the same place they're going to go to. That's hell. Now, why would you want to spend an eternity with a bunch of hypocrites? I don't. Therefore, I'm not worried about the hypocrites. I'll take care of them as they come across and as God wants us to through His Word. I'm worried about me getting right with God and standing before Him and trying to preach the gospel and live as an example. It's not easy sometimes. You've got hard decisions. Think about it from a practical standpoint. Young people, do you face any temptation in school? What about when you're over at a friend's house and what they're watching on the television? I'm going to tell you something. The commercials are just about as bad as some of the shows. You don't have to even hardly turn on the TV to realize how filthy it can be. TV's not evil in and of itself, but it sure has a lot of evil promoted on it. And if you're not regulating what your children watch, if you're not regulating what you watch, you know, you can buy a mechanism or a VCR and DVD player now that will cut out the bad words. There are movies I can watch that cut out the bad language because of the technology that we have. Nah, that's too hard. Take too much effort. Yeah, you're right. Just go ahead and watch it. Let it infiltrate your mind. No big deal. Even though Philippians 4 says, whatever is pure and just and holy and lovely, think on these things. No, we know we do have to live pure and holy lives. Now I'm going to show you another scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you don't mind. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice the appeal that Peter gives regarding not living worldly, being different as members of the Lord's church. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11 and 14. The context is the day of judgment, the second coming of Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation, that means that's the way you live. And godlikeness, that's what godliness is. Looking for and hastening of the coming of the day, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in Him, found of Him in peace. Notice, without spot and blameless. Turn back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And look at chapter 1. Verse number 15. 1 Peter 1:15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 2. Peter says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. And you could put a parenthesis there and say go to Romans 6. Romans 6 is a treatise on not using the members of your body, that is your physical fleshly body, to commit sin. But rather we're to use those members of our body toward righteousness. That's why Romans chapter 8 says all that it says. If we live after the flesh, it says we shall die. If we live after the Spirit, according to the Spirit's teachings, we shall live. But look what he says. 1 Peter 4, verse number 3, or verse number 2, continuing. Don't leave it to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wine and revelings, banquetings and abominable idolatries. And that's describing all manner of partying and drinking and things that we see typically going on all the time about us. He says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, why do they think it's strange? Because you used to live that way. This necessitates a Christian not living like the world, but as we come out of the world, we live different. Brethren, that's why the Bible says, if any man is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's why John said we're born again. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 says the same thing about being a new creature. He says, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They're going to speak evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. The Bible has a lot to say about not living like the world. In the last few minutes that we have, I want you to consider this about worldliness. Number one, worldliness is appealing. Worldliness is appealing. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 2. Now in those illustrations, you have Adam and Eve, you have the sin of Achan, and you also have the sin of David. Now brethren, David, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But the Bible says that David saw a woman that was beautiful to look upon, and he looked upon her. The next thing you know, he's committing fornication, committing adultery, he's committing murder, he's covering it up. And you want to know what's really bad about the appealing nature of sin? It has consequences. It has consequences. Do you think David, the moment he was committing those sins and lusting after that woman, was considering what would be later written in the Old Testament scriptures, 2 Samuel 18:33, about Absalom? Remember that? Absalom had tried to dethrone David. David was on the run, and Absalom was slain, and David didn't know it yet, and a runner came to David. And David said, how is the young man? He's the king of Israel. His own son had tried to take the kingdom from him. And here they come to David, and David said, how is the young man? His son Absalom. The man said, I would that all of your enemies were as that man were. David knew what it meant. He knew his own son had been slain. And some of the most chilling words in all of the Bible recorded there in 2 Samuel. David says, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Absalom, my son. Now David, you should have thought about that when you were looking at that woman. Mamas and daddies, you better think about where your children are going to end up spiritually when you forsake the worship of God for any reason, but even more so, you have people that are involving themselves in worldly activities, teaching their children not to put first the kingdom of God. There are people who will go to baseball games and basketball games and forsake the worship of God. What are your children learning when they see you at a beach? Immodest. Nothing wrong with going to the beach, just don't be immodest and don't go around people that are immodest. Takes a little effort. A Christian shouldn't be at a water park, half naked in front of all the world, committing those type of sins. Say, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with the junior senior prom. I mean, it's just a school function. After all, they're being chaperoned. Oh, really? By who? Atheist? Denominationalist? And how are you going to chaperone someone's mind? How do you know, even if your child's not struggling with it, someone else is not having a struggle with what they're thinking? And the Bible says if you cause one to stumble, a little one to stumble, talking about a child of God, it's better if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea. The Bible says let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Mamas and daddies, when we make decisions that affect our children, we need to realize we're all going to stand before God in judgment to give account of the things done in the body. And that includes the influence we have while we're in this body. Now, you know what's sad? People don't think of it that way. But what does 1 John chapter 2 say? Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is not it says it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now here's one of the most chilling verses I would say in that section is verse 17. The world passeth away. Now watch the next part. And the lust thereof. And the lust thereof. Do you realize that in hell, the lust that causes one to seek alcohol, seek the sins of fornication and adultery and homosexuality and pornography and all of these things that are vile and filthy and against the Scriptures, all of those, the lust that causes one to embrace those things, it won't even be there. And so for all of eternity, they're going to suffer for lust that they no longer even have. Why? Because they chose not to obey God. Now, temptation is not sin, and that's an encouraging lesson, 1 James chapter 1. But to embrace the temptation is a sin. And there's terminology used there of fishing. Anybody around here fish? Thank you for being honest. Let's just talk about lying for a minute. No. That's another thing we could talk about. But fishing. You read James chapter 1, you have a 3-point sermon. Look, hook, and cook. A fish looks at the bait. A fish is hooked when they embrace that bait. And then they are cooked in a frying pan. And people who look and don't avoid it, if they then embrace the temptation, they're hooked in sin. And the Bible says, do not sin, says the end of sin is death. Spiritual death. And you know what's really, really scary about sin is sin hardens people. And their heart becomes hardened. And then they're not as receptive to the truth. And they get caught up in it. I'm sure you could even in your own life at times look back and say, how did I get to where I'm at? That's the way Satan. And so there's another point. Not only is worldliness appealing, but worldliness is advanced by our adversary, Satan. You want to know how bad Satan is? Satan went after Job chapter 1. Satan said regarding Peter, Jesus said it. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. And friends, Satan went after Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And obviously there was temptation there, but Jesus overcame it. And we can overcome it if we put our trust in Him and in His Word, through prayer, the help of our brethren, through the study of the Scriptures to purge the sin from our body. And Brother Rodriguez made another fine point last night regarding that. That's one of the problems. If the Scriptures are not there, you don't have that which you need to fight the temptation. See, when you have the Scriptures, you don't have to necessarily remember the reference, but if you have the Scriptures within you, then you're able to fight that off. Someone's wanting you to tell a lie, and you say, wait a minute, Revelation 21:8 says the liars are going to go to hell. Someone wants me, I'm in an environment, I'm being tempted to use bad language. I think about Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. In Matthew 12:36, every idle word being brought into judgment. Satan is after your soul, and he's after my soul. Worldliness is advanced by our adversary. Worldliness involves evil activities. We've listed a host of those evil activities this morning. Many others could be listed as well. We could talk about the sins of abortion, the sins of murder, the sins of stealing. Sexual sins alone could be a whole lectureship. If you got into a study of fornication and adultery and lust and all of those things. Losing our tempers. Bible says as Christians, lay off anger, wrath, malice. There's a progression of tempers. We struggle with these things. But friends, just as it's not good for water to be in a boat, so it's not good for the world to be in the church. The church should stand distinct. The church should be a light that's set on a hill. We should glorify God by our works. And the question this morning is this. As a member of the Lord's church, are you avoiding worldliness? Or are you promoting it? I want you to seriously ask yourself a question as we close. If a person sees you, do they see an example of what Christianity ought to be like? If your life was laid bare, could you say what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 6? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. You're not going to love His appearing if you're living worldly. But brethren, I'll tell you this as we close. You can overcome. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19 rather, 1 John, yes, 1 John 5:19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." But another scripture says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Live a Christian life. Don't ever look back. Didn't Jesus say if a man puts his hand on the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God? It's tough. It's a struggle. It's a fight. That's why the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Give diligence to add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance. That's self-control. Goes on down and talks about godliness. There is so much in the Scripture that deals with the way we live. And so let us read it. Let us love it. Let us embrace it. And let us uphold pure New Testament Christianity and convert the world for Jesus Christ. Brethren, when you read the New Testament, you know that denominationalism is not true. It hurts me greatly when I see members of the Lord's church that denominational people live better than. Let it never be said of us as we glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you.